Yeah, John asked me about a month and a half ago if I'd be willing to give this message this morning. And after getting to know John a little bit over the last 8 months or so, he found out that I used to do ministry. I was in an organization called Young Life, and I used to do a lot of teaching and talking with kids. So he said, "You're going to speak?" And I said, "Okay." It's been a while, a little rusty. But anyways, before I kind of jump into today's message, I want to start off just kind of breaking the ice and sharing a story with you. If you're here today and you already know me, you will know that I have an absolute passion. Some people might call it actually an addiction, but if addictions can be good, I think this would be a good addiction, and it's fishing. I am an absolute passionate fly fisherman. And I want to share a story with you. It's not even so much about the fishing, but it's what happened during this trip that I went on. I went to a lake called Blue Earth Lake, and I went with a coworker of mine. His name's George. And George has only been in Canada for about 3-4 years. He's Polish. And one thing that George and I found that we shared in common on this trip is that we both love spicy food. So we get to this lake. It's late at night. It's just about getting dark. We set up our tent. We're both eager to get out the next morning to go fishing, have a little campfire. We hit the bed. In the morning, we wake up. We're looking at that lake, and we're all excited to get out there, and we cook our breakfast. So we made some bacon and eggs, typical camping breakfast. And George pulls out this jar of pickled jalapenos. And man, I'm talking, these are the spiciest jalapenos I have ever had in my life. And so there we are, sitting right in front of the water, right on the ground. We forgot our camping chairs. And we're eating our eggs and bacon, and we're reaching into this jar, pulling out these pickled jalapenos. And honestly, I mean, it was so good. My mouth is on fire. I'm absolutely loving it. I ate like 10 of them. And as we get up, we're getting ready to jump in the canoe. And I said to George, hold on a sec, because I had my glasses on. And I said, I'm going to throw on my sunglasses. It's a beautiful morning. It's going to be a totally sunny day. But before I throw on my glasses, I need to put in my contacts. Maybe you can see where I'm going with this. Oh, yeah. Yeah, what you're thinking is what happened. You see, I grab my first contact, and I put it in my hand, I squirt a little bit of solution in it, give it a little quick rinse, and I stick it in my eye. I'm like, ow, that hurts. But you know what? I've had it before where you get to the end of your contact solution, and it's almost like it gets stale, right? So that's all I thought happened. So I'm running back to the car, I grab my next bottle of contact solution, pull out my next contact, and this one I'm going to clean really well. I'm scrubbing away, cleaning this contact, put on some more solution, rinse it off, and I put it in my left eye. And when I put it in my left eye, as it's hitting my eye, I smell the pickled jalapeno juice on my fingers. And I'm telling you, you want to talk about excruciating pain. Seriously, pour pickled jalapeno juice in your eyes. Because the next thing I know, I'm screaming. And George is like, oh, what would be happening, Jamie? And I'm like, my eyes. And you're automatic reaction is to close your eyes. That's what your eyes are on fire and your eyes just want to close. And I'm trying to get my eyes open, trying to get these contacts out. Well, George wants to help. So he comes over and he's at this one. Oh yeah, his pickled juices are all through my eye. I'm screaming. I'm like, and I'm finally get this contact out and get the other contact out. Next thing I know, I'm at the edge of the lake and I'm like washing my eyes out. And you know, when you have little crises moments like this, it seems like everything slows down. And you have all these thoughts, right? My first thought is, you idiot. You know, I'll never do that again. My second thought is, man, you're burning your eyes. I'm like, what if you damage your eyes? And then it just goes downhill from there. What if you're blind? And it's just like, oh, man, and all this is going on. Finally, I wash my eyes and I kind of look up because I remember, you know what? We're not alone. There's other people camped here. And of course, I see these people. They're like looking for the kids. Get them away from this strange guy. But obviously, I can still see. And I spent the rest of the day with no contacts and red eyes, like burning red eyes. But you know what? I'm using this story right now to kind of set the pace for today. Because today, I want to talk about Jesus having an encounter with two different people. Okay? Both these people are blind, and one person can't see. Did you get that? Both the people are blind, and one of them can't see. So if you got your Bibles, would you turn with me to John chapter 9? We're going to look at verses 1 through 12, and this is a very popular story. But the truth is because in our Bibles today, we have these chapter breaks and verses, the story doesn't really start right here in verse 1. It actually starts back a little bit. So if you kind of rewind a little bit, Jesus is about to have an encounter with a blind man. But prior to this, he's just had a huge dispute with the Pharisees and religious leaders of that time. And I don't have time, like we're always limited here. So like you could spend literally 6 sermons working through chapters 8, chapters 9, and right up into chapter 10. But I just got to set the stage a little bit here. Because Jesus, prior to this, is in the temple courts and he's teaching. And the Pharisees can't stand him. They can't stand him because the people love him. And Jesus is teaching in parables and the people are totally loving him and the Pharisees are kind of standing off. And they're always looking for something to accuse him about. And it ends up that they start questioning Jesus. And Jesus makes the statement. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me," some translations say, "believe in me, will never walk in darkness." Do you know what that means? It means when you don't know Christ, when you don't know God, you walk through life as though it's like this. Your purpose, your meaning, everything's distorted. And the Pharisees don't like this claim. And they end up arguing with Jesus. And it gets to a point where they literally say, "Well, we have Abraham as our father." And Jesus says, "You know what? Abraham longed for this day. In fact, when he saw it, he rejoiced." And the Pharisees are like, "What? You're only 50 years old? How can you be saying that? You've never seen Abraham before." And Jesus makes the ultimate claim right here. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." You see, folks, these Pharisees were so versed. These people knew the entire Old Testament by memory. And they've been waiting for the Messiah. And there he is, right in front of them. And they can't see him. And at this, when Jesus says, "I am," they know exactly what he's talking about. Because if you remember, back in the Old Testament, when Moses meets God at the burning bush, he says, "Lord, who do I say sent me?" And God says to him, "Tell them I am sent you." So now we're going to start here, verse 1. Jesus has just exited the temple courts. They're about ready to stone him. He's probably in a bit of a hurry with his disciples. And the first person they come across is a blind man. I'm just going to read verse 1 here. It says, "As he went out, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now, I want to pause for a second. Now, as Christians, we understand the word sin. But sometimes we can have a little bit of a misunderstanding of what it really is. Now, I want to explain this. The word sin actually comes from the Hebrew word chata. And what it is it's an archery term. Maybe some of you guys have heard this before. But if you would picture an archer taking an arrow and firing it at the bullseye, the center, and he would miss, they would say, "Chata, I sin." And it literally means to fall short or miss the target. Now, there's one other Hebrew word that I think is really important to know. And this is one that the Jews wouldn't even dare utter because it's such a holy word. And it's the word for God. It's the very name of God. And I see a lot of you guys have glasses. So this is a word that you probably use regularly. When you get fingerprints on your glasses and you want to clean it, you go, "Huh." And that is literally the word, "Huh." That is the name for God. And what that word means is center or source or balance. God is the center, the source of all things. He's the one who brings balance and order. So now when you think of that term again, firing at the bullseye, it's literally that we take God out of the center and we place ourselves in the center. We literally live as though God doesn't exist, as though we are our own God. Now, if you get a cold and you got a runny nose, a cough, sore throat, people say you have a cold. Those are all symptoms of a cold. Now, sin. Symptoms of sin would be lying, cheating, hurting, stealing, adultery. All these things are symptom of the condition of sin, and that is living self-centered and as though God doesn't exist. So the second point I really want to draw here quickly is that we have to be careful. When we use that word sin and we look at either circumstances in our own life or circumstances in other people's lives, that we draw a conclusion that this is happening because of sin. Because Jesus actually answers it. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Jesus said, but this happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, he says it again, I am the light of the world. So let's picture this. Here's a blind man. Jesus just made this statement, I'm the light of the world, and now he meets this blind man. Now this blind man has been blind since birth. He's never seen a sunset. He's never seen the face of his own parents. He's never even seen his own face. And he's just doing what he does every morning. He gets up, he goes outside the temple courts, and I always kind of picture him. He's got a cup in his hand. I'm kind of one of these guys, when I read these stories, I really like to look into it and imagine what it would be like. So I picture him. He's got his cup, right? And he's probably got his line as people come walking by. Excuse me, sir. Could you please spare any change? Could you please spare any change? And this morning, this guy wakes up and he doesn't realize that he's going to have an encounter with the creator of all things. And here it is, folks. As he's got his cup and he hears Jesus and his disciples and he's got his line, can you spare any change? Do you know the first thing he hears from Jesus? Oh, yeah, you're laughing. It's true. Look at this verse. Where are we? It says, having said this, he spat on the ground and he made mud with his saliva. Okay, this isn't a little spit. This is like a Jesus-sized spit. He's making mud. And please, don't get me wrong. Don't leave here going, you know what? That guy's exegesis was horrible. He's totally reading into the scriptures things that aren't there. It's true. He's making mud. And it gets better for this guy. Because you know what Jesus does next? He takes that mud and he puts it on that guy's face, in his eyes. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was that guy and all I want is some change and I got my cup and this guy just comes up and spits, there's no conversation. John's not writing like Jesus walks up and explains to him. He spits in the ground and sticks mud in his eyes. I'd be like, but then Jesus says to him, listen to this. He says, go. And he says, wash in the pool of Shiloh. Yeah, got to go somewhere, don't I, buddy? Shiloh, that's convenient. And the guy's blind, right? So, is anybody going to help him? But do you know what? The amazing thing is he listens. And it says that he goes. And the man went away, and he washed, and he came home seeing. Understand this. This man has never seen. He meets Jesus, and now he sees. I'm going to finish off to the end of this one here. It says that his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him began asking him, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like that man. But he himself insisted, I am that man. And then they replied, how then were your eyes open, they demanded. And he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, and he put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Shiloh and wash. So I went, and I washed, and I came home, and I could see. Where is the man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. What's interesting in this particular healing is it's quite different than a lot of the other accounts we get. When you read through Matthew and Mark and Luke, and you look at all these different encounters and different miracles that Jesus performs, it's so different. Because usually it's people coming and they recognize who Jesus is. They understand that he is the Messiah. He's the one that's going to come. He's the Lamb of God that's coming to take away the sins of the earth. And they don't know all the details about that, but they come and they say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus would turn and he'd look at them and he'd say, by your faith, you're healed. He would see their faith and he'd heal them. But this one here, it's so different. I mean, what is going on? It's not this like this guy had all this faith and he really knew who Jesus was. I mean, there is so much happening here, but I want to answer this question later. I'm going to leave it as a little bit of a cliffhanger. So if you would, we're going to look at another encounter. If you got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. And this is a completely different encounter. This is with a guy named Simon. Now, Simon, we later on know him as Peter. And I'm going to just read through the first few verses here. It says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from there, from the boat. So if you can imagine, here's Jesus. Because he's becoming so popular, the people are coming to see him and they're crowding around him. And he's right at the water's edge and he's teaching them and they're getting so close that he looks at some boats and he climbs into one of the boats and he goes out a little bit and he sits down and he begins to teach these people. Now I'm going to go on from the next verse. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now I relate to Simon quite a bit because of my passion for fishing. In fact, if Simon were here today and I would take him fishing with me, we'd have very different styles. You know, I'd grab my fly rod and cast. He'd throw his net into the water. He'd look at me and say, oh, you're not going to catch very many fish that way. I'd look at him and say, oh, a poacher, I see. But anyways, I relate to Simon, all right? And Simon knows that the best time for fishing is at night. And look at this next verse. Simon answers and he says, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. So Simon knows, nighttime, best time to fish. Fished all night, got nothing. And I wonder, you know, I think about this story too. Like, does Simon turn to his buddies and kind of, you know, does one of these, roll of an eyes, okay. If you say so, teacher, we'll go out and we'll do it. But listen to this. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, honestly, to grasp the story, you have to really understand the excitement that must be going on. And again, I can relate. Because I'm one of those guys, a bit of a geek. When I'm in my boat, I have a set of binoculars. And I always got my kids scouring the lakes for me. And I know you're thinking, oh, that's great. They're looking for deer on the shore or birds to look at. Nah. My kids are looking for bugs. And we'll be anchored there. We'll be anchored for a while. Things get slow. I'm like, okay, start looking. So I got them. And I'll hear him, Dad, yeah, over there, I see some bugs. And I'll be like grabbing the binoculars and looking. And yeah, and there's bugs lifting off the lake. And it's like, oh, there's a hatch going on. And so I'm literally like diving to the front of my boat to pull up my anchor. I'm almost knocking my kids out of the boat, you know, pulling up the back anchor. And next thing you see, the swallows are coming down and they're feeding on this hatch of bugs. And I got my motor just cranked. And it's amazing how slow an electric motor goes when you're in a hurry. Trust me. But sure enough, I get over to where this hatch is and I see chronomets. It's like, yeah, chronomets. This is what I'm into. And the swallows are flying. You know, my fish finder's going nuts. I'm like dropping the front anchor and I'm dropping it so fast. My kids are almost flying in the water again because it's caught on their legs. And sometimes it can be just chaos. And I get so excited. And it's just crazy. But this is what's going on with these guys. Like, understand this. He lets out his nets. And I can imagine Peter doing one of these. Oh, the net's full. And as he hollers to shore, like the guys on shore, you know, probably hearing him whistle and what's going on? And so they hop in their boats and start paddling out. And sure enough, as they get closer, they're like, wow, this is really going on. This is crazy. And you can imagine the excitement. And as all this is happening, Peter's like probably barking out orders. Their nets are almost tearing. All this is going on. And all of a sudden, Peter has an aha moment. This is the TSN turning point in Peter's life. And this is honestly the place where I relate to him the most. Because it says that he then turns and he looks at Jesus and the lights go on. And he throws himself at Jesus' feet and says, "Away from me, Lord. Away from me. Because I'm a sinful man." In other words, God, in that light that you are, that righteous, holy light, I'm a sinful man. And like Peter, this is what I do when I fight with my sinful nature, with my brokenness. I want to push God away. Because we all know what happens next, right? Jesus crosses his arms. He looks at Peter. He says, "Let's talk about that sin. I see you, the way you talk, the language you use, the way you look at women, you disgust me." No, that's not what happens. You see, folks, this is what we bring to our relationship with God. This is the brokenness that we have and the lenses that we try and look through to see a holy and perfect God. And if there's one thing you hear from me today, I hope it's this. I want to paint a picture for you because I think this is just essential for Christian living. All right? About 8 months ago, we brought home a puppy from Brent and Chris. Her name's Scout. She's awesome. I take her fishing with me all the time. She's not hyper. She's just chilled, laid back. When she's in the boat with me, she's just relaxing, sleeping. We catch fish. Little sniff, doesn't even really care. It's awesome. When we're at home, Scout is so laid back. She's just, it's amazing. But do you know what we sometimes struggle with? Is that dog. Sometimes it just likes to do its business on the floor. And I know what she's thinking. This is great. I don't even have to go out and get my paws wet. I can just do it there and we clean it up. And honestly, sometimes I think that dog is just so dumb. Like, really? I just want to take that dog, and it takes everything within me not to take it and just smear its face in its own business. But this is how it is. When my wife says or does something that hurts me, because I am a broken man with conditional love, I want to get her and show her and tell her just how much she's hurt me. And I won't even forgive her until she apologizes. You see, these are the lenses that we can sometimes see our Heavenly Father in. And it's based on our experience in the past. And some of you guys might have completely different experiences. So you've grown up with either parents or maybe have a spouse that when you do something wrong, they don't want to drag your face through it. They just do this. You know, just get away from me. They get cold. They don't talk to you. And now these are the lenses that you see God in, where God wants us to see him in his true light, true grace. Let's look at how he responds to Peter here. Then Jesus says to Simon, "Don't be afraid." He has the aha moment. He sees his unworthiness, and God says, "Don't be afraid." He says, "From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything behind and they began to follow Jesus. You know, I'm so thankful that God is not like me. Because if he was, he never would have gone to that cross. It's true. You know, when Jesus was arrested in the garden and he was pulled in and confronted by the Pharisees, the first one that slapped him, if I was him, I would have pounded him. That's just me. But do you know what? He let it go further. He took whippings, he took beatings, they blindfolded him, they beat him, they asked him to prophesy, they tore out his beard, and you see what happens here. He goes to the cross. This is the creator of all things, goes to the cross. And do you know what he saw when he was on that cross? He looked ahead, and he saw you, and he saw me, and he said, "Worth it." This is grace that I have a hard time with. This is love that I'm still beginning to understand. This is a God who loves you so much that he calls you to be into relationship with him. And he says he's willing to take our sin and shame away from us. In fact, it says that he removes our sin as far as the east is to the west. That's a long ways. And even earlier when we were looking at Hebrews chapter 4 there, it says that we can enter boldly before God, not bringing a righteousness of our own, but because of what Jesus has done. I want to kind of finish off. I know it's maybe gotten a little shorter than what I thought, actually. But I kind of left us with the cliffhanger, right? Now, I always want to be careful at the end of a sermon with application. And the truth is there was definitely a time in my life where when it came to the application part, I would be like, all right, let's hear. What does it say about me? Where am I in this story? Oh, I get it. In the story of the blind man, I am Jesus, and I am opening the eyes of people. I know, in the story with Peter and Simon and the fish, I am the net, and God is throwing me out to bring in the fish. No, hold on. Last one. You, me, us, the church, we're the boat, and God is bringing the fish into the boat. Do you know what this is about? It's about Jesus. Amen? It's about Jesus. And in the story of the blind man, he is showing that he is completely sovereign over this physical world. He's putting his finger on the fact that, you know what? If he created the human eye, he can heal it. And you know what else is going on here? He's fulfilling prophecy. You see, the very thing that these Pharisees should have known, because they knew the Bible inside out and backwards, is all these Old Testament prophets were talking about Jesus. They were foretelling of him coming. And they said, he will open the eyes of the blind and he will open the ears of the deaf. And here it is, folks, and they can't see it. They actually pull this blind guy in and they start accusing him of having issues in his life. They bring his parents in to verify that he was actually blind because they don't believe it. And at the end of the day, do you know what their conclusion is? Not that, hey, maybe this is the Messiah. He's fulfilling prophecy. Their conclusion is he's a sinner. He lives as though God doesn't exist because he's healing on the Sabbath. I mean, it's sad. It's sad, but it's true. And the thing is today, this is something that we have to be careful with, that we don't try and bring self-righteousness before God. I mean, I have another passion besides fly fishing, believe it or not. I like theology. I love studying theology. I love apologetics. This is the thing that John and I can talk about and dig into. I think apologetics is awesome because you know why? It helps me to give good answers to people who don't believe in God. And especially some of the deep-thinking atheists, they ask incredible questions, questions I ask. But do you know what? All that I hold loosely. I hold loosely because none of that will get me into a better place with God. It's only by his grace and by his blood that we can ever think of having a relationship with him. There's nothing that we can bring, nothing at all. And I think about Jesus' words. He says, if my people would turn to me, I would heal them. So today, this is what I believe God's desire is. God wants to shine his light in our hearts. And he wants to go to those areas where we can say, God, be the center of my marriage, be the center of my business, be the center of how I do things. But oh, we all have areas that we just say, eh. And it's not, again, a sermon of condemnation. It's a sermon of grace that God loves you so much. He doesn't want to leave you in the same condition you are in right now. He wants to continue to work in your hearts. He wants to continue to conform you into the image of his son. And he wants to use his word and his spirit to shine on you, to shine it in those areas that he wants to put his finger on so he can change us. Because you know what? Sin is a wedge. And it's not because he goes anywhere. It's because we go. It's because we push him away. It's hard to be intimate with God when we struggle. But do you know what? We all struggle. We all have the sinful nature that we struggle with. But we all need to bring our unworthiness to God and allow him to cleanse us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And I want to close in prayer. God, I thank you. I thank you that I could be here. I'm absolutely humbled. The truth is I don't even feel worthy enough to speak for you and to share your word. But God, I know that this is about you. And Lord, I pray that today your spirit would be working in us and that you'd be changing us and conforming us to be more like your son. And God, if there's anyone here today that just needs to know your love and your grace, Lord, I pray that you would open their hearts. And Lord, I pray that today's message would be encouraging. And God, I pray that ultimately we would see you in your true light, the light of love and the light of grace. And God, I pray that you would work in each of us, that we could go and be light to others. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this community, Lord. And just thank you for your great love. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
We're going to close off.